This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
We're going to read God's word, and the reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And I'm reading from the New International Version. When Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Burned as they are." Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Amen.
Harvest. August and September. That time of the year when farmers harvest their crops, their wheat, their barley, their corn, beans, fresh vegetables, whatever it may be. And the season of harvest is one of the busiest times of the year for farmers. It involves the hard work of lifting, carrying, working for endless hours, the machinery. They start at the crack of dawn and often work well into the night. Time is of the essence during harvest. You really got to seize the moment. Crops have got to be harvested at the right time, and there's often a very small window of maybe only a few days, no more than a week or so, that you can harvest that crop to get it at its best. Especially when the weather forecast isn't great, you've really got to seize the moment. And team effort is necessary, because as we think about the harvest in the city and everybody who may be involved in a particular local business, it's the same on a farm. It's not just the farmer. There may be additional labourers that are brought in during harvest. There may be fruit pickers, lorry drivers, factory workers, all involved in the harvest. It can be a really stressful time as you see the fruits of your labour, and the reliance really upon nature. The hope there's no crop blights. At harvest, you don't want anything to go to waste, because it's a time of provision for the future. It gives you something to hope for into the next year. Harvest is a time of hope. Chapter 4 here in the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah's equivalent to the season of harvest. So as we think through these 9 or 10 verses in chapter 4, bear harvest in mind. Like a farmer prepares the soil, sows the seed, fertilizes the ground, waters the crop, Nehemiah has spent months preparing for the season of harvest when he and the people of Jerusalem are going to restore and rebuild the city walls. So they have hope for the future. Nehemiah had to go into the emperor's palace and seek the permission of King Artaxerxes. Then he had to travel with a military escort from Susa to Jerusalem, over 1,000 miles, taking probably well over 2 weeks if you were to travel it constantly. He met with governors in the area, handing them over the letter of permission that he had to rebuild the walls. He sourced the timber to make the gates. He spent a number of nights secretly surveying the walls, so he knew exactly what work needed to be attended to and how. He organized then the rebuilding, delegating particular sections of the walls to families, trades, neighborhoods. Nehemiah has put, like a farmer, the hard work into ensuring that whenever they actually get to do the work, the harvest, it can be as successful as it can be. But they come up against opposition. Opposition challenging who they were and also what they were doing. Who they were and what they were doing. Isn't that the core of each one of us? Who are you? What do you do? And here's the opposition coming into the core of that. Do you know, at the end of the day, the evil one, the devil who opposes God and us as God's people, is not intent upon killing off each one of us. That's not what the devil's out to do. No. Since the Garden of Eden, the evil one's ploy has been really quite straightforward and clever. To get you and me to abandon our faith in God and lose any hope with God, any sense of hope with God. That is the enemy's ploy. Abandon your faith and lose your hope in God. That's why the serpent in the garden asked, did God really say that? Are you sure that's true? Can you really trust God? Causing Adam and Eve to doubt if they could put their hope in God. And in the end, they decide, well, do you know what? It might be better doing things on our own. Let's do it our own way. And they believed the lie that the evil one sowed, that God can't offer hope. And yet the irony is, it's the evil one who's the thief of hope, not God. In chapter 4, Sambalat asks questions that aims to sow this lie that God can't offer hope. So he asks 3 questions. Question number one. We're having fun with the technology today. Yes, we are. Question number one. What are these pathetic Jews doing? Will they restore the walls? The Jews had suffered enough. They knew their pathetic state without being reminded by Sambalat. He echoes what they knew to be true. They were weak and they were struggling. They were really having a hard time of it. And Sambalat draws attention to their weakness instead of their strengths. They were God's people. They were united. And miraculously, they had permission from the emperor to go ahead and rebuild these walls. And they were resourceful. But Sambalat gets them to focus on their weaknesses. The second thing he asks, what are they going to do? Make sacrifices? It may not be clear to us what Sambalat is really saying here, but he's basically saying, do you think prayer is going to grow these walls? He ridicules their faith in God. He questions how their faith could have any good, even if their God is any good. Sambalat sows seeds of doubt, or maybe waters the doubts already sown? And the third question, do you think you can fix everything overnight, making building stones out of nothing? Here, Sambala is questioning the resources that they have at hand, the quality of the materials at the hand. I mean, Nehemiah, look at your staff. They're pathetic. And look at your resources, your stones. What are you going to do with those? He cast doubt on the decisions and the success of the project before they've even finished it. And then Tobiah, the Ammonite. He mocks Nehemiah with his joke. He says, yes, did you hear the one about the Jews who built the wall? A fox climbed onto it and it fell to pieces. Do you know, there are times we all need to take on board fair criticism. But Sambala and Tobiah's criticism was a mixture of truth and lies. And then on top of it was mocking and humiliation and sarcasm with the aim to get as many Jews as possible to abandon the project, to get them to lose any hope for success, to get them to stop trusting God and his plans and his purposes and his vision. However, when all these doubts and accusations were fired upon Nehemiah from Sambala and Tobiah and so on, causing him to question himself and what God was asking of him and his people, unlike Adam and Eve, who failed to seek out God and share their concerns and their doubts, who chose on their own to go their own way, abandon God's ways and his purposes and not put their hope in him, Nehemiah took his concerns directly to God, and he says, I'm putting my hope in you. Right, God? My money's on you. You know, in a moment of crisis, when you're angry and you're hurt, you may be disappointed, you're under a lot of stress and things just seem difficult and maybe even hopeless. Nehemiah shows us the first thing to do is the best thing to do. Talk to God. I mean, how many times have we gone like Adam and Eve and just done our own thing and tried to get by? Whenever, if we'd just gone and talked to God, taken a moment to talk to God, life would have been so much more straightforward and simpler. We would see things God's way, but why do we fail to do that? Why do we fall back to those old ways of the Garden of Eden, try to do things on our own and fix things ourselves? Well, I think there are four reasons. And the first is this, we have a limited world view. You know, we too easily forget or we doubt that there's a spiritual reality in our world. There's a lot of chat at the minute about, you know, everybody's recognizing that they can be very spiritual, but it's a very self thing. There's little recognition that actually in our world, there's a spiritual realm. And we've made the devil out to be like a cartoon, like something out of a Marvel comic, whenever actually the devil is real. We find ourselves believing more in ambulances than angels, in political policies than in prayer. The Apostle Paul leaves us in no doubt. He says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. Against rulers, it's against authorities and powers in the dark world, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's the reality. A lot of people don't want to accept that. And the second thing is, often we have a low self-esteem. We may doubt our authority in Christ, our relationship in God to make a difference. We may say, oh, who am I? Okay, I'm not one of these super Christians. oh no, I'm not like that. I couldn't do that. And we put ourselves down. We have a low self-esteem. We doubt the power released in us whenever we say yes to God, that something happens beyond us. And Jesus told us, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father will be glorified through me. There's your promise. Whatever you ask in my name, that's why we pray at the end, in Jesus' name, amen. Because it's not all about me. Because we're praying with Jesus in his name. We're invited to pray with that authority and that power. And then the third thing is, we doubt prayer works. We look upon it as just wishful thinking sometimes. Deep down, we may doubt the power of prayer and question, really, its ability to bring about change in our lives or even in the whole world. We forget, though, that there is a Creator God, and in his love and in his power, despite the mess, despite our mess, he sustains this world and has done what he's needed to do, as I spoke about earlier on whenever we were thinking about Noah. Not destroy the world, but rescue it through Jesus. Do you know, harvest is a timely reminder of who God is and what he can do again and again, year after year, season after season. Remember, God is Lord of all and trust in him. And the last thing is probably the one that we all struggle with most. Because even if we have that mustard seed of faith and we say, I'm going to pray, then the next thing is, oh no, what do I say? You know, we may not know what to say in prayer. How do I begin? You know, even if we've remembered that there's a spiritual battle in the world, that we really do have authority to make a difference because of Jesus, and he's promised that he will answer our prayers in his wisdom, but still, what do I say? You know, Nehemiah shows us here in Nehemiah chapter 4 that we need to be honest with God. Tell him how we're feeling. Tell him what we're thinking. In verse 4 and 5, Nehemiah isn't just angry, he's fuming. Martin read it very politely, but there was a lot of anger in that prayer. He feels that things are out of control. He feels frustrated. He is disappointed. He is humiliated. All of those feelings are there. In that prayer, he prays to God. If you're angry about something, what is it that you're not able to control? Or what is it you feel you're not able to control? Because that's often the source of our anger. Is it the kids? Is it that colleague or employee? Or is there just stuff in life that's going on that you feel you can't control? In his anger, Nehemiah makes it quite clear what he hopes God will do, how God will take control. And he admits he wants ruthless revenge, no mercy. He was out to defend his honor, his people's honor, God's honor, and he is angry in his prayer. But let's remember, Jesus was angry at times. There were times he was really angry. See, sometimes in the synagogue with the Pharisees and how they treated other people, Jesus got so angry with them. And do you remember that other time whenever he saw that greedy commercialization of the temple before people were going in to make their sacrifices? I mean, Jesus didn't just show his anger in his words, he showed it in his actions. He threw over the tables, threw everything on the floor. There is such a thing as righteous anger, anger that is right, against injustice and poverty and cruelty. But when anger is not handled properly, it can damage us with bitterness and hate. and we, the offended, become the offender. Do you know, I think of anger like mercury. In that it's a useful substance for vaccines, pesticides, electronics, but see misused, even in its smallest amount, it is deadly. It can be fatal. Anger in itself is not wrong, but it cannot be entirely justified, but when we misuse it, it can be dangerous. And this is why Nehemiah was wise to take his anger to God. How many times should we have taken our anger to God? Even with one of those arrow prayers that Nehemiah prayed earlier on in the earlier chapters, those really quick prayers, help me God. To let God into the situation whenever we are feeling so angry. He was so wise to go to God and get off his chest his thoughts and his feeling so God could help him handle it the right way. Righteous anger. I love Nehemiah here because he is not some unrealistic, unimaginable saint. He's like you and me. Stuff annoys him, or it gets him down, or it frustrates him. He asked God to declare war on his enemies. Now, God may have declared war, but his tactics were, I don't think, what maybe Nehemiah had hoped. Because rather than going on the offensive and annihilating Nehemiah's enemies, God went on the defensive and actually began to change Nehemiah and God's people in Jerusalem so they would be stronger, so they'd be more focused, more determined, more productive. And we know that because there was a British archaeologist, she's since passed away, but Dame Kathleen Kenyon. She excavated Nehemiah's walls in Jerusalem, and she discovered that the walls that were built at the time of Nehemiah were 9 foot thick. 9 foot thick. I'm not even talking about height, thickness. So it reveals how much Tobiah and his joke about the fox standing in the wall and making it crumble, how it backfired on him. Because actually, Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem were so dedicated to what God had asked them to do, to rebuild the walls. And the walls may appear, the walls. It says in verse 6, so we built the walls. God gives us a confidence that sometimes we can't engineer and create ourselves. And after Nehemiah took his anger to God, God did something remarkable. Do you see how it changes if you read through those verses? From a man who is angry to suddenly a man who is very calm and patient. And he waits. He waits to see the words of Sambalat and Tobiah and the others if they are going to come to anything. And every good farmer knows that one of the qualities you need to have in farming is patience. And Nehemiah shows it. Eventually in time, he hears, yes, there is a plot. And it's coming not just from the north, but from the south and the east and the west. Describes all of his enemies coming at him. But again, he does the thing that he needs to do. The first thing that is the best thing. We're told in verse 9, and we prayed to God. He's under so much pressure. We may never be under this pressure, surrounded on four sides by threatening armies and their nations. But nevertheless, we face situations that are challenging. In our families, at school, maybe at work, in your relationships with others. Added to that, the impact of the restrictions of COVID-19. Added to that, coming ahead, changes in the economy. We come under pressure and we feel our anxiety rising and we're worried and we're fearful. How do you keep your faith? How do you not abandon your faith in God? How do you stay hopeful in the midst of all the stuff you're dealing with right now? Everything that's coming at you probably feels like Nehemiah. It's coming from the north and the south and the east and the west. Be like Nehemiah. It says in verse 9, and we prayed to our God. Share your concerns with others. None of us are on our own, and none of us should ever feel alone, because God has given us his church. Look around each other. And maybe you have other Christian friends who you know of. Is there something that you're praying about that others could pray for you too? Share it. Let them carry that burden as well. And bring that burden together, as heavy as it may be, to God, so he can take it and do what he needs to do with it. And the second thing is there something practical you might be able to do? Because like Nehemiah, it says then he went ahead and he got a guard to stand on the wall day and night. God has given us common sense. He's given us our intellect. He's given us opportunities and resources. Use it and ask God to bless it. The enemy wants to rob us of hope. God wants to share with us his hope. Our situations, our future, our life, our world with God is hopeful. Do not believe the lie that the enemy has maybe sowed in your life through whatever means that things aren't hopeful. With God, there is hope. This verse, Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Because when things are hopeless, isn't your joy robbed from you? You lose joy in life, lose joy in your job, lose joy in your family. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Peace about the future. Things will turn out well with God as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power, not of us, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, at this harvest season, we worship you, the God of hope. We worship you, the God of hope. Year after year, you have been good to us. Season after season, we have received your blessing. And we thank you, God. But as we look to the future, even assessing things in the present, those things which bring us anxiety and worry and fear, in the silence, God, we bring them to you now, that you might replace that fear and anxiety and worry with joy and peace. We give these things to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We bring our prayers for others in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. God reigns over this congregation of Malone. He reigns over the Lisburn Road. He reigns over Belfast. He reigns over our province, and he reigns over our world. Creator God, out of nothing you created everything, and you saw that it was very good. In creation, you have provided a rich feast for taste and smell, sight and touch and hearing. In your generosity, you offer enough and more for all. We thank you for our open church building, where we can meet again as a church family to worship you together And when we do, something powerful happens. Please come now by your Holy Spirit to refresh and revive us in this part of the city. Father God, we lift up to you all the names of the businesses, shops, cafes, restaurants, boutiques, all the businesses that we have seen on our screen earlier in the service. Father God, we lift up to you all the people who run these businesses and all those who frequent inside its walls. We lift them all up to you and we ask you to bless them. And we thank you for the part that we have in offering little gifts to show something of your love and your care. In our service of Harvest Thanksgiving today, we pray for farmers. Loving God, we give you thanks for all those who work so hard in all kinds of weather, and sometimes in very difficult circumstances, to provide food for our tables. May we never take those who work on the land for granted, but always be mindful of the struggles they face. Creator God, we give thanks for each item of food we will eat this week, and pray for each person who grew, processed, shipped, and stocked it on its way to our plate. We pray for farmers in our own country whose work is stressful and often isolating. We remember those battling with mental health issues, weighed down by anxiety and tormented by depression. Reach out to all who are in despair and who long for change and healing. We also remember their families and communities. We pray for young farmers' groups and for the work of the Farming Community Network. We thank God for our church leaders who have set up food banks in all parts of our country. Help us, Lord, to understand the wider implications. May our tins, packets, and money donations be like small stones thrown into a still pond, creating ripples across the water that touch the other side. May our gifts be more than bodily food. Help us to realize that we must be involved in politics as well as prayer, in social work as well as soup. And lastly, a prayer for those affected by the coronavirus pandemic. Dear Lord, the virus did not respect borders. It spread from place to place and person to person. It has brought grief, fear, hardship, suffering, and isolation. God, your love does not respect borders. It flows from place to place and person to person. It brings comfort, hope, justice, wholeness, and community. We pray for all those around the world and those nearer home whose lives have been impacted by coronavirus. In the silence now, we lift up to Almighty God someone we may know personally who is suffering from the virus. Others whose lives have been deeply affected because of the virus. and many within our church family who would love to be here, but because of underlying health issues are too scared to come into crowds. Gracious God, will you touch all those whom we have remembered with your special touch of healing? Come afresh to our troubled world with all its needs, its tensions, its problems, and its evil. Come again. Come now, Lord Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray these prayers. Amen.
So as you go into this week, let's take Psalm 27 as our blessing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.